Please open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 30. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake and figs, and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him. For he had eaten no bread, nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind, because 3 days ago I fell sick. And we made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites, in the territory which belongs to Judah, and the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down there, they were spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs is lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and the herds that they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David when they also had made it to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with them. And when David came near, the people greeted him. Then he and the wicked and worthless, then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, and they may lead them away and depart." But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into our hand, the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was from that day forward he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first 9 verses of chapter 30, and there were 3 things that we noted. First of all, we noted David's regrettable situation. As David and his men had been dismissed by the lords of the Philistines from going into battle with them against the Israelites, because the lord of the Philistines did not trust David and his men, they made their way back to their hometown of Ziklag. It's a trip of about 60 miles. They made that trip in a little over 2 days. And as they are drawing near to Ziklag, they are drawing near with anticipation of rejoining their wives and children in that town which had been given to them by the king of Gath. As they neared the town, they could see the smoke rising in the distance. As they get to the town, they discovered that the town has been burned and that their wives and children are missing. That is a situation that results in their weeping. In fact, they wept until they could weep no more. Now, as bad as it was for David and all the men, things were going to get worse for David because the men blamed David for that situation. And, of course, David is to blame because had David remained in Israel instead of fleeing into the land of the Philistines 16 months prior to this, they would not have been in that situation. This would not have taken place. But because of David's unbelief, they are in the land of the Philistines, and this has happened to them. They turn on David, and they want to put him to death. David, it says, then strengthened himself in the Lord. So we saw the regrettable situation. We saw in verse 6 then David's renewed faith. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And we ask ourselves how we can do that. Well, what did David do? David probably did these things. First of all, he remembered the promises of God. And when we are in difficult situations and our faith is weak, we can strengthen ourselves by reminding ourselves of God's promises. Secondly, he recalled God's past mercies. God had dealt kindly with him in delivering him time and time again from Saul's attempt to put him to death. And so, as we need to be strengthened in the Lord, we can remember his past mercies toward us. Thirdly, David remembered God's person. God, the God that he worshiped, the God that he had strayed from, is a God who is almighty, a God who is all-powerful, a God who can do all things. And so David strengthens himself as he remembers God's person. And we can do the same as we remember God's love, particularly his love toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, as was expressed by Jesus going to the cross and dying for us. We can remember God's faithfulness. We can remember that the God that we worship and serve is a God who is a covenant-keeping God, one who fulfills his promises. And then finally, David strengthened himself in the Lord by remembering that he had a personal relationship with this covenant-keeping God. He strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. And so, through Christ, we have a personal relationship with God, and it would do us well to remember that when our faith needs to be strengthened. And so there was David's renewed faith. And then, of course, there were the results of David's renewed faith. And having not sought the Lord 16 months ago, now David seeks the Lord. Now he desires to know the will of God. And when that will is revealed to him, he acts in obedience. He pursues these unnamed enemies. He goes after them because God has assured him that he will have victory. So as David and his men are pursuing these raiders that invaded their hometown and burned it to the ground and took their precious ones captive, they come to the brook Besor. They've gone about 15 miles. And there are 200 of David's men who are too weary to continue the journey. It's not that they don't want to. They're not deserting at this point. They would love to be able to go on with David and the others, but they just cannot. They are physically exhausted. They don't have the stamina that the other 400 men have, apparently. And so they are left behind. And we have to remember that not only are they physically exhausted by traveling on foot 70 miles in 3 days, or 75 miles in 3 days, They've already gone from Aphek down to Ziklag, a journey of 60 miles, and the brook of Bezor is about 15 miles further south. So 75 miles in 3 days, that would wear even a guy that's in good shape out. Not only that, it probably took a lot out of them to weep as they did. They were physically and emotionally exhausted. And so a third of David's army was left behind at the brook. And so as David and his men are journeying on, he sends scouts out, apparently. And these scouts happen upon an Egyptian. And so tonight, we want to look at two things. First, a remarkable providence. And secondly, riches shared. First, the remarkable providence. They're out in this wilderness covers miles, and they just happen upon an Egyptian. Now, they're going to find out that that Egyptian had been in the wilderness for 3 days and three nights. That the Egyptian was the slave of an Amalekite master. That he had fallen ill. And his cruel Amalekite master, having no regard, no concern for his slave, left him on the side of the road to die. Now, David and his men just happen upon this Egyptian. They happen upon this man who is in a desperate situation. He's had nothing to eat and nothing to drink for 3 days, perhaps even close to death. 3 days and three nights out in the wilderness, out in the desert, can be very difficult on anyone. And so certainly this man was in bad shape. Now, this Egyptian is brought to David. And David, with mercy and in compassion, provides this man with food and water. Now, you have to remember at this point that David doesn't know the pivotal role this man is going to play in what follows. David doesn't know that this man is going to be the person who would lead him to the Amalekites, the people that had raided, destroyed, and taken captive the husbands and wives of David and his the husbands, the wives and the children of David. They better not have husbands. David and his men. David doesn't know that. But David knows, here's a man who has a desperate need. And if he doesn't do something, this man's going to die. And so David gives him what is necessary for that man to regain his strength. And here we see in David a type of Christ. As we have gone through the Gospel of Matthew, we have seen Christ time and time again in mercy and with great compassion meeting the needs of people who are in a desperate situation. He has healed the sick. He has cast out demons. He has raised a widow's son. And he has done those things not because of what these people might do for him, but he has done these things because he is a merciful, gracious, and compassionate high priest. He heals the sick. He renews those who are demon-possessed. And he restores those who have died to their families. And so we see David expressing the same kind of mercy and compassion toward this Egyptian in meeting his physical needs. And it reminds us of the parable of the Good Samaritan, does it not? The Good Samaritan who comes upon this man lying on the side of the road. Others have passed him by, but the Good Samaritan stops. He's the hero of the story. He takes care of this man and takes him to a place where the man can have lodging until he is rested and his health is restored. And Jesus encourages us by that parable and those who were there listening on that day to be neighborly, to show neighborly love to all, even to those that we don't know. And that is precisely what David is doing. We have an obligation, according to the Lord Christ, not only to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, but our neighbor as ourselves. If we were in that situation, if we were in that condition, if that had happened to us, what would we want others to do for us? Just pass us by? Leave us in that condition? No, we would want them to stop. We would want them to help. And that's what David did. Now, the Egyptians' strength has been restored. And when his strength was restored, David questions him. He wants to know where this fellow is from. Well, he is from Egypt. Who does he belong to? Well, he belongs to an Amalekite. And as the Egyptian continues to speak, he gives David some very important information. Yes, we've been raiding some towns. The last one he mentions was Ziklag. Now remember, before this, David did not know who had raided that city. David did not know who had carried the wives and children captive. David did not know who had burned that city with fire. Now David knows. David knows precisely who the raiders are. And he asked the young man, "Can you take me to them?" He said, "I'll tell you what. You swear to me that you will not put me to death after I've done that, and that you will not give me back into the hand of my master, and I'll take you to them." And so he leads David and his men to where the Amalekites can be found. And he finds them in camp. They're not close together. They're scattered. And they are having the party in all parties. They're feasting. They're dancing. They're making merry. Now what's interesting here is in the description of what the Amalekites are doing is that is exactly the same description that we find in the book of Exodus when Moses comes down from the mountain. And he hears something going on in the camp of the Israelites. And he gets down there. And this is precisely what they are doing. As they are worshiping an idol. And saying that that idol, that calf, was the one who freed them from their Egyptian bondage. Well, here the Amalekites are having this party. And they are so certain that they are secure, thinking that David and his men, the men of Ziklag, are with the Philistines. And they've gone to fight the Israelites. And so they don't even set a guard. And so David and his men are able to attack them and be victorious over them. And they regain everything. In that remarkable providence, God had worked all things together for David's good. Brought him to that place where the Amalekites could be found by the Egyptian who had been left behind by his cruel master. And David and his men attacked the Amalekites. They were victorious. They destroyed all of them except for 400 young men who escaped on camel. And they got back everything. And that's what God had promised David. When David sought God, God said, pursue, and you will recover all. And now David had. But what does David do with the spoils? And here we have the riches shared. The first thing he does when he gets back after attacking the Amalekites and regaining all that they lost, plus the spoils that they had gotten from the Amalekites, they get back to the brook Besor. And the men that were left there, the 200 men, go out to greet David, and David greets them. They're happy to see him. David's happy to see them. But there are some wicked and worthless men among the 400 that had gone with David. And when they get to the brook Besor, these 200 men come out to greet them. They're not as happy as David is to see them. They said, David, give them their wives and their children, but not anything else. And David says, fellas, not going to be that way. And so David shares his spoils with the 200 men that were left behind. The 200 men that weren't able physically and emotionally to go forward into battle. And here we see the generosity of David, which typifies the generosity of Christ, who gives to all his people the spoils that he has won in battle. And he gives them all equal spoils. Not all of us are as gifted as others in the body of Christ. We're not all equally gifted. We're not all equally talented. God does not call us all to do exactly the same thing. There are some of us who are very mature spiritually. There are some of us who are very immature spiritually. There are some who are in between those two extremes. There are some of us who have been very active in God's service. There are some of us who have not been. But Christ gives us all the same reward. And what is that? It's the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. From the least in the body of Christ to the greatest, we receive the same. When Jesus told his disciples in John 14 that he had gone to prepare a place for them, that where he is, there they may be also, he wasn't just speaking to them. He was speaking to all those who would follow him. We all go to that place that he has prepared for us. And we all receive equally the riches of his spoil. What a gracious God he is to us. But David goes beyond that. David then takes of his own spoils, the things that belong to him, and he gives those things to the elders of Judah, and he also sends his spoils out into the cities of southern Judah. Now you have to remember that David has been gone for 16 months. The people of Judah think that David has thrown his lot in with the Philistines, their enemies. And now David, through this act, is communicating to them that he still cares about him, that he is still one of them, and that he wants to care for them. And so he shares his spoils. Now, I didn't read the names of those cities because you know how I stumble over these Hebrew names, whether they be cities or personal names. But when you read through the list of those cities, you do not find two cities mentioned. You remember Keilah, and you remember Ziph. What did the residents of those two cities do? They betrayed David and revealed where David could be found to Saul and his army. David didn't give the spoils to that, but he did to these others. And that was a wise move on David's part because, as we read in 2 Samuel, David at Hebron, and that's the last city mentioned, was chosen to be king. Not king over all of Israel at that point, but at least king over his own tribe. And this probably had a great deal to do with that. David was seeking to regain their confidence, to regain that relationship that had been lost. Seeking to assure them that, yes, I am one of you. And so David does a wise thing in sharing these spoils. Again, David is a type of Christ. On the day when God, through Christ, comes to judge the living and the dead, when the sheep and the goats have been separated, the Lord Christ will judge his church and will judge the people of his church. He will judge us according to things that we have done, and he will give us gifts accordingly. Right? He will remember the good that we have done in his name, and he will reward us. He is generous with his church and gracious to us. And so we have in this episode David, a type of Christ, sharing the spoils of his victory with his people, just as Jesus shares his spoils with us. There is a verse in the Scriptures which tells us that Jesus laid aside the riches of his position in order that he might, through his work, make us rich. Not with material things, but with spiritual things. He has shared his riches with us. The spiritual blessings, which Paul talks about, that are laid out for us in heaven, those spiritual blessings that he shares with his people, that inheritance which he has given to us, which can never be taken away, which can never be defiled, he has given that to us. His victory over sin, over death, over Satan, over hell. All that we share in. He is a gracious Savior. And that's what we come to celebrate this afternoon in the Lord's Supper. We remember that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He shares his spoils, his victory, with us in the church. We belong to him. He has given us forgiveness and everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this episode in the life of David, we see so much of Christ, our great Savior, our great King, our Lord. We thank you for his generosity. We thank you for his mercy and compassion. We thank you that he deals so kindly with us. We thank you that what he has won by his victory over sin and Satan and hell on the cross, he has shared with us. We thank you for the gifts of eternal life. We thank you for the gift of the forgiveness of sin. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for all these things which are ours only because of what Christ has accomplished for us. Prepare us now, we pray, as we come to the table and as we remember these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.